begin to sweat blood. You know, pulling a beard, what's that? It was the spiritual suffering that he was going to experience that he was talking about. But Jesus Christ, he said, okay, I'll endure it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others. Also, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Learn how to live in the trenches, in other words. Learn how to put up with it. Endure it. Maintain it. Don't pray it away. Don't run away. Don't think God's going to demonstrate love by granting you a special dispensation. No, Timothy and we, body of Christ, we want to learn how to endure the suffering. How can we do that? We better just go to one verse. Psalms chapter 31. Psalms chapter 31. How can I learn to endure? Psalms chapter 31, verse 1. The writer here, David, King David, he experienced great suffering and affliction. And you know what we read about David? He said, it's good. He learned some things. And notice what he says here in Psalms chapter 31, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of what? Truth. That's it. You know where deliverance is. You know how we can maintain and endure and not resist. You know how we can have a defense and how we can be pulled out of the net. It's our Lord God of truth. The thing that will cause us to develop and maintain a sense of tenacity and endurance is truth. It's knowledge. And you examine that in Paul's writings and epistles. When he talks about suffering, it's you know something, saints. You know what's going on. When we gain the information and when we learn the doctrine, it gives us the ingredient that we need, the element that we need to endure. And it's truth. Not stories, not ideas and philosophies and all sorts of bad preaching. When we have truth, we can maintain and we can stay on the course and we need not be moved and run away from it. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank You for Your grace and love. And Father, we just pray that as we again learn some things about suffering, may we put on that mind of Christ that allows us to just pour out our lives and begin to endure and understand what it means to endure some of the sufferings and afflictions. And Father, may Your Word continue to hold us up. May it provide the foundation and the bedrock of faith so that we can stand and having done all, to stand. And Father, we just thank You for this opportunity and time together. And we pray that You would bless and that Your Word would work effectually in our hearts and lives. We ask these things now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Following along the last couple of evenings, and we're not going to spend time really reviewing a whole lot. As Brother Tom just mentioned, we're looking at the gift of suffering, and I think that is an issue that you and I, together as children of God, need to really get firmly fixed in our minds, that suffering is good, and it's a treasure that scarce any man have enough. Suffering is something we ought not be frightened of or certainly shy away from, but rather suffering is an issue in our lives that we can welcome. And that certainly is the attitude that the Apostle Paul possessed, and I trust that we too can possess, because many are defeated. So many believers today are defeated and crushed because affliction and trials come their way. And all too often they don't know how to deal with it. Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to look at how do we deal with the trials and problems of life. And there's one verse here that we'll begin with. and then we'll just go ahead and move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer persecution, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Last night we mentioned that Paul encourages and instructs the Philippian assembly not to be terrified by their adversaries. There is, of course, a knee-jerk reaction in our lives to kind of bolt away and run and hide from problems and suffering and affliction. Here again, the saints at Thessalonica, they are instructed in verse 3 not to be moved by these afflictions. They received the word of God in the midst of great affliction and rejection. And Paul is instructing them, don't be moved. Just maintain your ground. Have a persistent, tenacious stand, knowing the truth, knowing that it's not a foreign idea or foreign concept that suffering and affliction is going to come our way. But he tells these folks, he says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Well, how do we stand in the face of suffering and affliction? I think if we go to Acts chapter 20, we'll find the answer to that. How does a believer today, how does a child of God today effectively stand against the suffering and the affliction? Well, the answer is not to be moved, but how do we do that? How do we achieve that? How do we maintain a tenacious stand? And the Apostle Paul here says something that is the answer. And this is how we can deal with suffering in life. In Acts chapter 20, we are not going to read the entire chapter, of course, but you can maybe later on read the context. We're going to break right in. And we notice here in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Notice, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, of course, he's receiving some direct revelation, and we know that, and he is in communication with the Spirit of God. And but he's bound. He has a mission. And he's going to go to Jerusalem not knowing the things that are going to befall me. I don't know what's going to happen there. He's taking that step of faith into the dark, right? And some of us do that at times. And he knows he's got a ministry, he has a mission, but I don't know what the outcome is going to be, okay? We go on and read verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So here we go. Paul, he's going to head on out into Jerusalem, doesn't know what's going to occur, has no idea what is going to transpire, but the Holy Spirit says, but I will tell you this, Paul, you're going to suffer. And you know, if I was challenged to go to some part of the world or some part of the country to pursue ministry, and you know, we just moved back to Chicago, and you know, speaking to some of the men there at the church and Brother Jordan, and I would ask, well, what's going to be expected of me? What can I expect there at the ministry of Shorewood? And they were to tell me, well, I don't know what's going to happen. This, you're going to suffer, okay? I might have second thoughts about going, okay? I mean, that isn't a real nice benefit package, I guess. I'm just kidding. But so Paul, he says, I know I'm going to Jerusalem, but all that the Holy Ghost is going to witness to me and tell me is that bonds and afflictions abide me. But look at Paul's response to that, verse 24. But none of these things move me. The threat of affliction, the threat of persecution, the threat of suffering isn't going to cause Paul to waver and just kind of quit. And just as he tells those saints at Thessalonica, don't be moved, and he tells the Philippian saints, don't be terrified, Paul here says, okay, I'm not going to let the threat of affliction and bonds and suffering move me. Rather, notice, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know what the key to handling and dealing with suffering is? The key, the answer is not to count your life, not to count my life that dear unto myself. What we want to do is put on that mind of Christ, that sense of humility, that mind of sacrifice. And when we develop and possess that mental attitude that, you know what, my life isn't all that important. My life isn't the number one priority in the universe. My life is not going to be dear unto myself. Paul was able to approach and face the affliction and impending suffering because he didn't count himself that dear. That's the key in dealing with suffering. Because when discomfort come our way and the inconveniences of life and all the heartache, pain and whatnot come our way, we think we don't deserve it. We begin to think a little bit too high-mindedly, and we think that, you know, I deserve better. It's unfair that I have to undergo and endure the pains and agonies and heartaches and headaches of life. It just isn't fair. And that's an improper response of the child of God. Who are we, you see? Paul says, I'm nothing special, and if it means suffering because I'm pursuing the work of the ministry, so be it. My life is not the priority. The answer in being able to maintain that spiritual persistence and tenacious stance is not counting our lives dear unto ourselves. And that's the answer. If you notice in verse 19 there, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. The absence of self. The absence of self-centeredness. In other words, when Paul went forward and advanced in ministry, his first priority was not self. That's the bottom line. And if we go back now to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we read something about that mental attitude. And the heart of the book of Philippians is verses 5 and following. In Philippians chapter 2, notice there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If anyone had the right to express and to enjoy rights and privileges, it was Jesus Christ. Why? He's co-equal with God the Father. Co-equal, co-existent. I mean, He is God the Son. And Jesus Christ, enjoying all of the rich blessings as God. And He could have expressed Himself as God. And He wasn't stealing anything away from God, because He is God the Son. And we're not, I trust you believe that. I don't want to demonstrate that He is God. This passage clearly teaches and tells us that He is God. And as such, He had every right to express who He is as God with divine majesty, His free and independent will as God. But what did He choose to do? Verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what Jesus Christ did? He did not count His life dear unto Himself. And He's God. What Jesus Christ did in a supreme act of sacrifice, what He did, He made of Himself no reputation. He divested Himself of heavenly glory. And he chose to put on that form of a servant. And by the way, that begins in the heavenly places. Servanthood begins in the heavenlies. And when he put on that form of a servant, he then was made in the likeness of man. And he came down to this planet, leaving and foregoing that heavenly domain. He came to the gutters of earth, stepping into enemy territory. And you know what Jesus Christ willingly did? He gave up some things. He relinquished some things, who he is as God Almighty. And we read there in the book of Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 12, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. You know what we read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Notice what we read here. 1 Peter 1, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Jesus Christ, He willingly came to this planet knowing He is going to suffer. But Jesus Christ did not demand that, you know, I come as I am God with power and dignity and majesty and glory. He set all of that aside. He didn't count His life dear unto Himself. His first priority was not self. Do you realize that? You know who His priority was? It was sinful humanity. Instead of demanding that He exercise His rights and privileges, He saw the need of humanity and He willingly relinquished what He had right to. Putting on that form of a servant, that mind of lowliness and humility, He knew He was going to suffer. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ, here's that word endure again. He is going to suffer for humanity. And He was fully aware of it. He knew what was going to befall Him when He left heavenly glory and came down to this planet. He knew what He was going to have to endure, but He faced it. He didn't enjoy it, by the way. He despised the shame. But you know what? He faced it head on. Because He sacrificed something. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, is putting on that mind of Christ, where I'm not the issue, I'm not the priority, I too will make myself of no reputation, I'm not going to count my life dear unto myself, because the need was much more pressing and urgent. The need of salvation to a lost and dying world, the need of establishing and edifying the saints who needed spiritual truth and needed to know the wonderful dispensation of the grace of God. Sacrifice. How do we deal with suffering? You know how we deal with it? We put on that mind. You know, we can think like Jesus Christ. To me, that's amazing. I can think like God. Only the world, of course, has it all distorted, twisted, and backwards, right? That doesn't mean we are somebody special. We don't walk around with a sense, you know, with an exalted air, you know, of I'm... You know what it means to think like God? It means willing to lay your life out on the altar of ministry. It means you make of yourself no reputation. It means you allow yourself, you willingly pour yourself out and give some more. as a sacrifice. The mind of Christ is the key. We got to go to Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll run some verses in Paul's epistles, okay? In Isaiah chapter 53, we see the mind of Christ in action. And in Isaiah 53, beautiful, powerful passage. What our Lord Jesus Christ endured when He endured those sufferings. And He knew there was going to be intense suffering, both physically and spiritually. And we're not going to read the entire chapter in Isaiah 53, but in verse 4. Well, look at verse 3 here. He is despised and rejected of men. What did we read last night? Some of the sufferings that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, will endure. Hey, we're going to experience rejection and reproaching. Why? Because we're His dear children. The world hates Jesus Christ. The world hates God. The world hates the message of grace. Will not welcome it. Will not accept it with open arms. Is not a friend to it. And if we are the children of God, the hatred of the world is going to be redirected against us. And so, you know what? We too will share in this rejection. We too will be despised, filling ourselves up in those afflictions of Christ. You see, we are carrying on the ministry of rejection, by the way. That's what Paul means there in the book of Colossians. Paul is simply continuing on in that ministry of rejection and hatred that Jesus Christ received. He's at the right hand of God. Paul is now taking His place. You and I are called to take the Lord's place in this ministry of rejection. A man of sorrows, I like that, acquainted with grief. Don't ever think when we suffer and we experience suffering and grief and heartache and travail and pain in life that the Lord Jesus Christ can't relate. He can relate. He is acquainted. He knows what we're going through. And next message, we'll find out what the glorious reward is going to be because of that. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we see something here going on in physically and spiritually for the nation of Israel, by the way, specifically in the context. But Jesus Christ willingly entered into this suffering. And we read down in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You know, that is a hard verse for me. You ever punish your children? I remember the first time I had we have a paddle at home, okay? And it's just there to scare the children, all right? And it works, you know, I like that. Let's just scare them. But one day, it was time to use that thing. And you know, I only used this paddle once on Alex. It was a bad violation of a rule we had in the house, okay? What he did endangered the life of his sister, all right? Opened up the gate, my little girl, she runs out into the alley, you know, in cars and all. And Alex, you know, he wasn't thinking, and what he did was wrong, blatantly wrong. And he had a flippant attitude about it. Well, we're going to have to break that, all right? I'm not going to break him. I don't want to break his spirit. That's not what discipline's all about. But I decided I'm going to have to use this paddle. And so, the poor, he's only 5 years old. And so I paddled, you know, blah, blah. And, you know, he screams. And I didn't want to do it anymore. You know, I all of a sudden I couldn't hit him as hard, you know. And, you know, when I was done paddling him, I was really trembling, you know. I said, I don't like this. I don't. And I read a verse like verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise His Son. He hath put Him to grief. And we find in Scripture, the Lord, now it doesn't mean that God the Father enjoyed inflicting punishment and pain. But you know what that means in Romans? God was satisfied in something. When His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave Himself as a sacrifice of sin, we learn that the Father is pleased. In other words, He's satisfied. His justice is satisfied. He didn't enjoy seeing his son suffer and experience eternal wrath at Calvary. In fact, we read there how God the Father turns his back and the son cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That relation, that eternal communion that existed between God the Father and the Son, it's severed and broken. And the Son is left abandoned there at Calvary. And the earth grows dark, the Father leaves, he can't even look upon it. Now, I don't think the Father enjoyed it, but he's satisfied. The payment is being made, okay? But look, in verse 10, he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul. In verse 12, we read in the middle of the verse, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Jesus Christ relinquishing his divine glory and rights and privileges, entering into this enemy territory, dying for the sins of the world, dying for you and I, pouring out his soul. He was the sacrifice. And he dealt with it. And he didn't count his life dear unto himself. His first priority was not self. His first priority was you and me. And we weren't the friends of God. We were enemies, bitterly opposed. But Jesus Christ loved us that much. And he endured the sufferings and the sorrows and the rejection because he had the mind of sacrifice. Christ said, I'm not that important. You're more important. Well, how does that relate to you and I? Well, if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, I hope this brings a little new meaning to a passage like Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice what we read here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, how? As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what? You and I should do nothing less than what Jesus Christ did when he poured his soul out as an offering, as a sacrifice for us. You and I, when we put on that mind of Christ, our lives, our ministry is patterned, following God, patterned after that ultimate act of sacrifice. You and I are called to pour out our lives on the altar of ministry. Don't count our lives dear unto ourselves. So when the suffering and the affliction and the heartache come our way, you know what? Just remember, I'm going to be that sacrifice. I too desire to walk in love and to follow him and to pattern my life after him in that same manner and mentality of sacrifice, like an offering and a sacrifice. I want to be an offering. That's what I want to do. And if I hold my life dear to myself, if I am the priority in life, I can't be an offering and a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, you're familiar with this verse if you turn there. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what? Is God asking that much from us? If my Savior did what He did for me, why should it be all that difficult to do the same for others? That's part of ministry. And you know what? It makes enduring the suffering and pain a whole lot easier. You know that? Because that's the sacrifice. That's the price that we pay. And we're not that special, are we? We aren't that special. Jesus Christ is and was, and yet He emptied Himself. He emptied it all, and He poured out his life. Endurance. How do we handle affliction in life? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We need first that mind of sacrifice, that mind that says, I'm not going to count my life dear to myself. Okay, troubles may come. Go ahead, give me your best shot. I'm not that important. I'm nobody special. I'm just a sacrifice. Do what you want. But I have a mission. I have a ministry. And that comes first. And whatever else comes, it just isn't the issue. It just doesn't matter. In 2 Corinthians, here we go again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. How do we handle the sufferings of life? We need to endure. We want spiritual stamina. We want to develop a sense of spiritual fortitude that gives us strength to just tolerate it. That's it. Sufferings are a reality, an integral part of the life and experience of the child of God. That's what we said the last two nights. It's going to come. It's normal. It's an integral part of our experience. What we want to do is endure it. Don't pray it away. Paul tried to pray it away. And the son says, Paul, I've got a better alternative. I'm going to give you some grace to endure it. My grace is sufficient. You don't need a special dispensation, you see, where I will take it away. Paul, he suffered brutally, thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be literally, I don't know. But Paul says, I beseeched, I'm begging three times. Paul begged, he begged God, take it away, take it away. Why? I can perform ministry better. You know, I do that all the time. Wow, Lord, if my mother who plays the lottery, if she could win $1 million, you know, what could we do with $1 million in the work of the ministry? Wouldn't that be wonderful, you know? And Lord, you know, if only I was free from having to work here or work there. If only, you know, we can eliminate some of the obstacles in ministry. And Lord, you know, why can't you just make it a little bit easier for us? And we think that if God can remove obstacles and discouragements and problems and things that might interfere with it, if God can remove these things, can't we do a better job in ministry? The answer is no. No, that isn't the answer. The only answer is my grace, which is sufficient. Paul learned that. And so when the problems come and when the sufferings come, we want to endure it. That means to last and to continue without perishing, to suffer without resistance or without yielding. When I begin to suffer, I always want to resist. Bible says, endure it. Continue to do the work without resisting. You just keep on keeping on. And so many verses, we're not going to go to all of them, but here's the classic verse, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus Christ endured the cross. He didn't. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Oh God, if there is any other way, however thy will be done. Remember that? Christ said, I willingly am going to endure and tolerate all of that. He's going to go ahead and without resisting. Jesus Christ did not resist at any point when he was about to be crucified. And by the way, it wasn't the physical suffering that he was worried about. Oh, pulling off the beard is nothing compared to what he was going to experience spiritually as he died as that sacrifice. That is